I love being married. I know that's a bummer for a lot of you because you ain't married. Day's coming. I love being married, and one of the main reasons I love being married is I get to open pickle jars. Have you got any married folk in the room? Raise your hand, please, dudes. Like, the greatest feeling as a husband is when your wife comes over and gives you this defeated look, and she's like, honey, can you open the pickle jar? I can't do it. Like, my wife weighs 110 pounds wet. She is this tiny little skinny girl, right? And she's beautiful, and I could go on and on talking about her, but she's a little skinny girl, and she's not very strong. She thinks she is, and she tries to, like, punch me and hurt me all the time, but, you know, it's like more like a tickle. And she'll bring me the pickle jar, and there's this moment that I feel like I'm Superman. Like, and she's Lois Lane, right? Like, I am her prince that has come to rescue her from the dreaded pickle jar, right? And she hands me the pickle jar, and there's this moment of desperation, and she looks in my eyes, and this is what I do. I grab that pickle jar, and all of a sudden, my whole body, like, flexes. Right? I'm like, I stretch out my forearm, and it's, like, got veins popping out. Like, and I try to pull it off, you know, like, just downplay it. I'm like, yeah, I got that, babe. And I'm like flexing, like, so she'll see that I can do this, you know, like, I can barely breathe. My face is turning purple, you know. And then there's that amazing moment, right, where you put your hand on top of that pickle jar. And all of a sudden, your biceps, like, bam, right? And you're flexing for a good 10 seconds before you even try to attempt it. You might even, like, do one of these things, you know, like, and here you go. And there's that glorious sound, right? And you're like, yeah, Arnold, what's up, you know? Like, I got muscles. And you, but inside, that's what's happening inside. But outwardly, I'm all, like, calm and cool. Like, yeah, no problem, babe. You know, that's why you married me, right? You know, because I got muscles. And I'll hand her back that jar, and she'll walk away, maybe give me a kiss, and for a moment she looks in my eyes. And we connect eyes, you know? And it's like I hear her say, you complete me. You know, it's like this great moment. And just the other day, she brought me a pickle jar. And she handed me the pickle jar, and I wasn't really paying attention to her. And so, you know, just typical pickle jar, I was in a conversation with someone, and I couldn't do it. Like, I grabbed it, and I grabbed the top, and I, like, tried to just, you know, give it a little squeeze and a little spin, and it didn't budge. So then I started to pay attention. I was like, excuse me, my wife needs my help over here, you know? So I grabbed this pickle jar, and I'm doing the flexing, I'm doing the face, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to get this, right? Nothing. Like, nothing's happening. So I go, oh, I think I just forgot to wash my hands after I went to the bathroom. I think there's, you know, I need to. So then I grab it again, right? And I couldn't do it. And so I pushed it. I told her, hey, hon, I'm in the middle of a conversation. That's why I can't get this. I think I need to wash my hands or something. Give me about 5 minutes. I'll come and hook it up. So she does this. She brings the pickle jar back into the kitchen, and she puts it on the counter. She goes upstairs, and I sneak away from the conversation, right? I sneak away, and I grab a butter knife, and I grab the sharp end, and I start, like, banging the edges of it, like, as quiet as I can so she doesn't hear. Right? And that kind of loosens the seal, and then I, boom, popped it open. I go, honey, open the pickle jar. No big deal. It's just because I was in the car. Like, I lied to my wife so she would think I was extra strong, right? And I remember when she handed that to me, in my mind, I, like, panicked. Like, I'm supposed to be strong. I'm supposed to be able to do whatever she needs me to do. But I can't do this. And there was this moment of panic. Like, is she going to be disappointed? Like, is she going to tell all her friends about this? Like, the day that I couldn't open the pickle jar? You know, is she going to rethink this whole marriage thing? Like, I'm getting weak. Is she going to buy me a gym membership? Like, what's going to happen? Now, there are a lot of times in my life that I feel like that. I flex. I give it everything I got. And I can't do it. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever thought those words? I'm not talking about pickle jars. I'm talking about your life. Especially if you're a Christian here. How many times have you, as a Christian, have considered the things that the Bible says God wants for your life? Such as that you can be an agent of transformation in this world. That you, as a member of the church, are the hope of the world. That you're to go into all the world preaching the gospel. That you're to go, and Jesus said, greater things than I did will you do. And you come maybe on a Thursday, and you hear this, and you get pumped up. You go to church on Sunday, and you're like, yeah, that's what's up. I'm going to go in the world. I'm going to take this city. This is going to be all Jesus and me. We're going to rally together. We're going to do this. And then the next morning, you're like, I can't do this. It could be preaching the gospel. You could be telling your friends about the gospel. You'll hear a message and you get stoked and you're amped. And you're like, yeah, I'm going to go tell all my friends. God's putting people in your mind. You're like, I'm going to go tell them about Jesus. And then you go to school and you see the person that God wants you to witness to. And all of a sudden you become a coward. And you're like me with the pickle jar. Like, I can't do this. In theory, I could do it, but I can't actually do it. And it could be a host of things, right? For you, it might be loving someone. Maybe there's someone that's really hurt you in this life. And you find it impossible to do what Jesus said and forgive them. To forgive them from your heart. And you're like, no. You might hear a message, Matthew 18. Wow, yeah, Jesus forgave me. I should be able to go forgive. And you try to go forgive that person. And you actually get more upset at them. And you get hard in heart towards them. And you can't do it. You're like, I can't do it. You're trying so hard. You're trying to muster up all of your spiritual strength, but you can't do it. I feel like that a lot as a dad. And as a husband, like, let me just tell you, marriage is super hard. Marriage is really, really hard. And dudes, can I just tell you what God's called you to do is to die? Think about that. Like, when you stand in front of people and you're there and you're committing your life to this woman, you're telling her, I'm going to die for you. Think about that. You're saying, you're committing your life to die for her. Ladies, you're saying, I'll respect him. Now, let me just give you a forewarning. Like, he's going to be a slob. Like, you think you're going to change him? Good luck. You know what I'm saying? Like, if he's a slob and he got his clothes all over, you go to his apartment and he's a slob, he's going to stay a slob. If he's bad with his money, guess what? He's going to be bad with his money probably when he gets married to you. If he's in debt, he'll probably get more in debt. And you'd be like, why did I marry this dude? How can I respect this guy? That's how sometimes I feel in loving my wife. Sometimes it's difficult. She's not perfect. I'm not perfect. It must be hard for her to love me. And being a dad. For some of us, it's serving the local church. You know, we planted a church a year ago, and I can't tell you how many conversations I called up mentors and said, I'm done. Like, I cannot do this. I am giving everything I got, and I can't keep going. This is way too hard. This is over my head. This is too big for me. Maybe you feel like that in obeying God. Maybe God's calling you to go somewhere, to do something. Maybe to be responsible with your finances. Maybe to break off a relationship. And the list could go on and on. And you get stoked. You're like, God, I know that's what you spoke to me in my Devo, but I can't do it. When I actually try to go do what God's called me to do, I can't find the strength to do it. It could be fear and anxiety and pain. For you, it could be a sin that you're addicted to. And you keep going to church and you keep hearing the messages that greater is me and greater is he that is in me than he in the world. And I'm an overcomer. And you get out into the world and you keep doing the same thing. And you're like me with that pickle jar and you can't get the lid off. And you wonder, how do I do this? And I find myself, here's the three main reasons why I find myself as a Christian feeling that I can't do it. Number one, I feel inadequate. I often feel the things that God's called me to, the things before me, the issues of obedience, I feel inadequate. Like, I can't pull it off. I don't have the necessary skill set. I don't have the God-given abilities. Like, there's other men out there that are great dads and husbands, but I don't have that in me. I can't do that. I feel inadequate. Maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you feel as I do. Number two, impotent. I feel like I don't have the power to do it. Like, I just don't have that. When it comes to loving my wife, when it comes to serving the bride of Christ, when people backstab me and hurt me and mock me behind my back and gossip about me, like, I want to show them the wrath of Christ, not the love of Christ. Like, I want an elbow to the nose, yo. Like, I'm not in the mood to, like, love them. Oh, God, help me just to forgive them. I don't feel strong. It's like I'm sitting at the gym, right? I don't know if you dudes work out, you know, you're on the bench press and I work out with a guy that's like twice the size of me and he gets up there and he's just pumping weight, right? And then I get on there and I'm like, no, leave it on. That's cool. He's like, bro, are you sure? Yeah, bro. I prayed this morning. You know, and I lay down and I'm like, yeah, I got this. Like, I just feel it. I feel it, man. And I get down and I'm like, oh no, I can't do that. Yeah, take it off. That happens to me all, like, I can't do this. I don't have the strength to do that. I feel like a car without a battery so often in this life. And the third thing, I not only struggle with inadequacy and feeling powerless, but inexperience. I don't have the right experience. I don't have the right upbringing. And I wonder if you find yourself there today. I don't have the strength. Man, I don't have the upbringing. Man, you know what? I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I adopted these things from my parents and these behaviors. And so what you say is this. All that I read in the Bible and all that God's calling me to do, it's not for me. I felt that. Like, as a church planter of late and as a dad, like, yeah, this must be for other guys. Like, this isn't for me. Sometimes it's not for me. Sometimes maybe some of you feel like this. It will be me one day. Like, the day is coming. I'll wake up. I'll probably have gray hair and 7 children, and I'll own a house. And one day I will wake up and it's like, oh, now I got this. You know, I went to seminary. I've been in church. I've studied the Bible. Now I can do this. And for you, it's not going to be for me at all, but you think it's one day in the future. But listen so carefully, all of you that came today. I'm about to share something that has changed my life. And I believe it can be you. You can be victorious. You can be a successful Christian. You can do the things God's called you to. And there's a secret to that. And all of us, I want us to leave as we look to God's word with this seared on our hearts that we would never forget. What's the answer when you feel inadequate? What's the answer when you feel powerless? What's the answer when you feel inexperienced? When you're trying so hard, but nothing's happening. Let's read it in the story of Asa, chapter 16. We're going to look at a few verses leading up to our key verse. And begin with me in chapter 16, verse 1. As we see this secret to the Christian life, the success of a Christian. In the 30th year of Asa. Now just pause there right now. You need to know that Asa was one of 40 kings of the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. And of 40 kings, he was one of the very few that the Bible says honored God. So this is a good king. This is a king who had a heart for God. So in his 36th year, it's nearing the end of his reign, Baasha, king of Israel, his northern neighbors, went up against him and fortified Ramah. Now just pause for a second. Ramah, this city, is 5 miles north of Jerusalem, which was the headquarters, the capital of Asa's land. So he's just now fortifying the border of their land. And he's trying to prevent, we continue in verse 1, anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. So verse 2, Asa took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace, and he sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus, which was the northeast neighbor of this king of Israel who's come against him. And he says this in verse 3, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold, and now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. So I need your attention just for a second as we kind of set the scene, okay? You have Judah and the southern tribes down here, okay, in the land of Israel, but then you have the northern kingdom, which is called Israel. These guys are Judah. And the king of Israel fortifies a border city. He doesn't want people coming and going. So what Asa, king of Judah down here, does is he sets up a treaty with this guy that's the king of Damascus. And he says, hey, break your treaty with the guy that you currently have, king of Israel, who's fortifying a city against me. And he brings him all of the gold and silver and such from his palace and from the temple. Verse 4. So Ben-Hadad, the king of Damascus, says, okay, let's do it. He agrees with him. And he sends the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. And they conquer Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, verse 5, he stopped building Ramah and he abandoned his work. And then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. And with them he built up Geba and Mizpah. So what you really just need to know is it was successful. He makes this treaty. The king of Damascus says, sweet, you hooked me up with gold and silver. So he attacked the cities of Israel. And what the king of Israel did is he retreated. Okay, so they were successful. Now look what happens. Look what God thought of the situation and how Asa handled it. Verse 7. So at that time, Hanani, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram, right, him ruling in Damascus, and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Now pause just for a second. Again, I want you to follow me in this story. What's happening? A prophet comes from God and says, Asa, you've acted like a fool. Because instead of turning to God, you went and made a treaty using God's money and God's things with your enemy. You made a treaty with him to accomplish God's work. You didn't trust in the Lord. And then we just read a verse where he said, weren't the Cushites and these other groups of people a large army and God delivered you? And so he's referring back to history. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Asa had experienced the victory of the Lord in past time. So let's pick it up. So yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Verse 9 is our key verse, okay? Everyone's eyes on verse 9. Here's the solution. You feel inadequate. You feel like you don't have the power. I can't do this. Listen to what the prophet says. God's eyes, the eyes of the Lord, are searching the earth. Picture that. God Almighty is searching. He's looking. Who is he looking for? What is he looking for? He says, to strengthen those whose hearts. You probably have the New King James that says, to show himself what? Strong on their behalf, on those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's the answer. The prophet comes to Asa. Asa, don't you remember what God did? And now you've acted foolishly and you didn't depend upon God. And yes, you might have won the battle outwardly, but instead of defeating your enemy, the guy up in Damascus, you actually attacked your own family, your own people group, the Israelites, and you allowed your enemy to escape. And he says, you've acted foolishly. Don't you know? Listen carefully. If you came tonight and you feel like I can't overcome that sin, you feel like I can't be obedient to what God's called me, I don't have the courage to tell people about Christ. I can't love the people that have hurt me and harmed me. There's this pain. There's this fear. Whatever that looks like for you, that you're like with the pickle jar and you can't do it. God is telling you, I'm looking to show my strength in your life. So many of us think God's looking. He's looking to punish us. And he's looking at you and say, oh, yeah, I saw that. Yeah. And you feel shameful all the time. And what the Bible says is God is looking to show himself strong. And here's how I'm going to phrase that for you, so hopefully you'll never forget it, okay? I want you to remember these next few words. What's the answer? Let God flex. Let God flex in your life. Like I took that pickle jar, right? And I'm like, right? And I want to flex and show off. I do that spiritually. Something comes before me. It's an act of obedience. God, I got this. I got this. I got tattoos after all, you know. I can do this. And so I start pretending like, I got this. I can do this. And some of us are trying to do that. You think you have to overcome the sin in your own strength. You think you need to preach the gospel in your own strength. You think you need to be this like radical Christian in your own strength. And so you say, okay, here's the deal. I've been blowing it. But man, tomorrow, I'm getting back on the Devo train, man. Like straight up, you go buy a pink little devotional Bible. You get your journal, fresh pen. You wake up. You're like stoked out of your mind. Like, I got this. I'm gonna conquer that sin. I'm going to be obedient to Christ. And day two goes by. And you got up at 5 yesterday. And today's like 5:30, right? The next day, it's like 6:30. Now, you got to be at work at 7:30. So you got like a quick prayer in, right? And breakfast, at breakfast with your pink Bible. By day 7, right? You just slept in. You're like, Lord, I'm going to pray in bed today. I know it's not about the posture of my body, it's the heart. So I'm just going to lay in bed today and worship and praise you, God, and pray. And the next thing you know, you're 71 days behind on your Devo, and you're falling back into that sin. You're being disobedient to the Lord. You're not evangelizing anymore. And you're just like, yo, I can't do this. I've tried this. And what God is saying to you is, let me flex. I'm searching for people to flex my strength in their life. For me as a husband, I realize I don't have to do it. I should feel like, God, I can't do this. And every time I do, God says, Nick, let me flex. Let me show myself strong. Your anxiety, your fears, your struggles, your pain. God is saying, let me show myself strong. Your inadequacy, listen tonight, is okay with God. Your weakness, that's your greatest strength as a Christian. See, our greatness isn't connected to how competent we are. It's how dependent we are. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me. He says it 8 times in John 15. Stick close to me. Stay connected to me. Without me and being connected to me, you can't do anything. And so it's how many times I forget that. I think, but man, this pickle jar, I got this one. Jesus says, you need me, and without me, you can do nothing. Think about what God is offering you tonight. God is saying, I'm searching the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who spoke everything ex nihilo into existence from nothing, the God that stopped the sun in the sky for Joshua, the God that conquered the walls of Jericho, the God that freed his people from slavery in Babylon. And on goes the list. That same God is saying, I want to flex in your life. I'd encourage you to jot down this verse, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 11. It's such a killer, gladiator, Braveheart-esque type verse, right? For you dudes, you might want to go get tatted on your, you know, chest or something, because this verse is legit. Jeremiah 20, 11 says this, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. This ain't like Precious Moments, Jesus. This is Jesus, warrior, leading you into battle. He says, I'm with you like a mighty warrior. Putting Braveheart to shame, yo, right? Putting these cats to shame. Jesus, God, the power of God is available to you and I. And that is exactly what God sent his prophet to say. You don't have to be strong in your own strength. You have to be strong in the strength of the Lord, Ephesians says. I don't have to be strong. But our problem is we like to flex. Let me remind you what the prophet told Asa in verse 7. He said, because you relied on the king of Aram, the king of Damascus. See what Asa had done? Yeah, he had maybe successfully caused his enemy to retreat, but he had relied on his own strength. He basically flexed. He says, you know, I got treasure. I got gold and silver. That temple. I got my palace, all my stuff. And so I can figure this out on my own. Let me go ahead and flex and show the world what I can do in my own strength. And so he did that. He flexed. And yet we see that the prophet came and spoke to him and said, that's what you did wrong. You tried to use your wealth. You tried to use your own ingenuity, your own wisdom. And you tried to use your own strategies. But you failed to rely upon me. And I do this all the time as a Christian, guys. I mean, I do this just as a human being, right? I noticed this a couple weeks ago. I was at this resort up in Scottsdale where we live, and my in-laws have this resort. And it was hilarious. Like, I realized how vain I was again, like, all over, right? We had been in this jacuzzi. And so, you know, I have my bathing trunks on, and I was getting out. I didn't have a shirt on, you know, getting out of the jacuzzi. I know you're probably shocked being a jacuzzi in Scottsdale in the middle of summer, but we were. And so I get out of this thing, right? And so it's getting cloudy. And there's like this sense in my heart and in my mind, like I'm, you know, I got to look good. I don't have my shirt on, you know? And if I don't like do something, you know, I don't look good. You know what I mean? If I just like let it all out, it's like, yo, put your shirt on. So what I found myself, I was like, I'm sucking in my gut. Like, got my behind out a little bit so it doesn't look like I got anything, you know? And I'm walking around like an idiot, right? Like, I kid you not. Like, I discovered this about myself. And then what I was doing is, because I was pretending it was cold, like I was doing one of these. But like flexing. Like I was like walking around. Like, I wasn't just like this. I was like, woo, it's cold, guys. Isn't it cold? So, you know, here I am like this. Ooh, man. And I was like, what am I doing? What a fool I am. And that's what the prophet is saying to Asa. Look at verse 9, the end, the last sentence. You have done a foolish thing. God is saying to you tonight, if you're trying to do it by yourself, you're being stupid. God says, I'm searching to show my strength that divides and parts waters, that tear down walls, that raises dead men from the dead, that creates out of nothing. I want to show you. Listen, your inadequacy is not a turnoff for God. It's like when my wife comes to me, right, and she's got that pickle jar, I'm not like, really? I mean, I married a weak little girl? What's up? Do it yourself. Right? No, it's like the opposite. I'm like, yeah, I got this. I got this, baby. And some of us think, we forget that that's how God looks at you. He wants you to cast your cares upon him, to come and like a beggar ask him, God, I can't do this, God. I don't want to do this. I need to rely upon you. And here's why it's foolish for you and me. as we get ready to close here. Here's why it's foolish. It was foolish for Asa. Let me summarize. What the prophet said is, Asa, don't you remember? And he's referring to something that had happened in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. This is essentially what happened. An army came against him of 1 million strong. Imagine that. I want you to imagine you're the king, right? You're the king of Judah. And an army is approaching you that's over 1 million people strong. And your army is less than half of that. How do you think you're feeling? Petrified, terrified. You know what Asa did? He didn't tell his troops, guys, we got to come up with a sick strategy. Man, guys, we need to figure this thing out. You know, if we flank the guys over here, we do this, no strategy. You know what he did? He went before God and said, God, we have no ability to do this. God, we are weak. We cannot defeat this army. But you, God, are strong. And God, you can defeat this army. And so we want to go out in your power and in your strength, because you're a mighty warrior that goes before us. And you know what happens? As Asa goes out to battle with his army, his pitiful little army, God, chapter 14, God's word says that God smote, or God destroyed Asa's enemy. So I want you to imagine, you're Asa, you're walking out, you're like, this is crazy. God, I kicked up a prayer. I hope you're in this. I hope you're going to take care of me. God, the jar, there's no way I could ever do this. I couldn't overcome this for you, whatever that looks like. And you're there and you say, God, I got nothing. I could never do this. And all of a sudden, in your life, that's what happened with Asa. God did the work. That's what God's speaking to you today. It's what he's speaking to me. There's still areas of my life that I need to continue to cry out to God. God, I don't have it. And why it's so important. Asa could look back at his past history and how God showed up. You and I can look at what God has done for us personally. I want you to imagine. I think what God has done for you and I is bigger than what God did for Asa. Here's what I mean. God sent his son Jesus. I want you to imagine that. Sure, God showed up and destroyed an army for Asa, but God sent his only son, and he murdered him. He killed him. Bloody, brutal death, and he killed him for you. Because so that you, listen, and me, who are wretched sinners, I'm the older I get, the more I realize I am a dirtbag when it compares to God's holiness. Like, I am the worst, and that person, that's a horrible, wretched sinner. God decided, I'm going to make a way for you to have a relationship with me, an eternity with me, and to have forgiveness of your sins, and have a relationship with me, and I'm going to send my son, I'm going to murder him for you, and if you put your faith in me, you'll be saved. And this is what God's saying to me tonight, and what he's saying to you. Don't you remember what God's done? Don't you remember the cross? Don't you remember how he took you dirty and beaten up, burdened with sin, and he banished it, and he gave you hope, and he gave you a future, and he transformed your life? And God is saying, remember tonight. And I'm still that same God. And because that Jesus rose from the dead, he was murdered by his father, but his father also rose him from the dead 3 days later. And the day that Jesus rose from the dead, physically, literally rose from the dead. This is not a hallucination. His disciples weren't, you know, seeing just a hologram. They were seeing physical, actual, alive from the dead Jesus. And the day that happened, the power of heaven became available to you and I. In Acts chapter 2, after Jesus ascends, Jesus tells his disciples, or right before he ascends, excuse me, he says, listen, don't go do anything. Don't go try to take over the world. Don't try to evangelize the world. You need to be quiet. You need to sit down. You need to pray and say, Holy Spirit, come. And he said, then you'll be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God fell on them and they changed the world. So what I'm saying is, if you feel inadequate today and you feel like you can't open that jar, look to Jesus tonight. See the cross. You feel like you don't have the power. Look to Jesus. Look to that cross. And look to that empty grave. And say, I don't have to do this. That's right. You promised to be with me lo until the end of the age. To fill me with your spirit if I would just ask for your power. If you feel inexperienced, the only experience you need is a Jesus experience. God will use the foolish things of this world. So what is before you tonight? What is that thing? What is that thing that you feel like, I can't do this? And you're trusting in yourself. You're looking to yourself. Who is the person that God has called you to forgive? And you're like, there's just no way. It's impossible. God's saying, I'm looking. I'll show you my strength. I'll flex in your life. What is the sin that maybe you've even written off? You just kind of gave up because you're like, there's just no way, dude. I've tried. And what you're doing is you're relying upon yourself. You're getting your own treasure, your own silver and gold. And God's saying, look to me. That we wouldn't be foolish, guys. When it comes to spreading the gospel amongst your family and those at school and at your job, look to Jesus. God, I need you. I beg for you. Do something. And here's what I'm talking about. I believe, like Asa's life, as we close, as we think of Asa's life, I want you to just comprehend this, that Asa made an alliance, the alliance was successful, and yet God looked down upon it, and he wasn't happy. I want you to think about that. If I was Asa, in fact, that's what Asa does, we don't have time, but Asa got all mad because he's like, what do you mean? Like, I used the resources that I had to do this, and it was successful. I'm good. And what Asa was able to accomplish was a work of man. And I believe that God is calling every single one of us, including myself, to be part of something that the world goes, what? God things, God-sized things. Where people could look at Asa and go, yeah, you got the money. Yeah, that makes sense. You got the education. You got the experience. But I want people to look around at my life and the people around me and go, God is all over that guy. There must be, I mean, I know that dude. He's a fool. He can't open pickle jars. But somehow God is doing great big things through his life. And I want that for you. God wants that for you. He's saying, let me flex in your life. Let me part those seas. Guys, we just got to look to Jesus. What would happen in this city if all of us beg God every single day? God, I don't got this. I can't do this. I desperately need you. I rely upon you. I believe there's more ground that God would allow us to take as his people. The message of looking to Jesus tonight isn't just for those that are Christian. This is the crazy thing. You get saved by looking to Jesus, and that what so often happens is we stop looking to Jesus. We think that's something we do at salvation, and we move past Jesus, but God's calling all of us back to Jesus, and especially those of you that have never looked to Jesus. Here's what I mean. The Bible says in Isaiah, God says this, look unto me and be saved, for there is no other God like me. God is offering some of you for the very first time that you today would look to Jesus and the cross and be saved. That miracle that I talked about, that so many of us have experienced, forgiveness of sin, relationship with God, the promise of heaven. Heaven's a real place, by the way. The Bible has so much to say about heaven. And when you think of heaven, don't think it's a mystical world. It's just this world, perfect. Your body, perfect. Can't wait for that moment. All those things, that's what God's promised us. And God is extending you that offer. Here's why you need to be saved. You're like, wait, why do I need to look to God to be saved? Saved from what? Are you saying like meteors are going to fall from the sky? What are you talking about? I'm talking about, as the Bible says, you need to be saved from your sin. I need to be saved from my sin. See, you and I all have this big problem, and it's called sin. And all sin means is missing the mark, okay? It just means God has these holy standards. God says, I made you, I created you, I spoke all of this into existence, I hold your breath in my hands, and so I made you, and I'm a perfect and holy God, and you need to walk in the light with me. You need to walk and live your life for me as my servant, because I'm the Lord. I created all this. I still exist. I still reign. But what man does is says, I got this, God. I don't need you. I'll do what I want. God says, look, I got these 10 commandments, all right? I don't want you to have sex before you get married. God, I don't need to listen to you. God says, listen, I don't want you to lie. God, I don't need to listen to you. God says, I don't want you to use my name in vain. I don't need to listen to that. And we use God's name as a curse word. And that's just three of them. We could go on and on. Coveting. God says, I don't want the people that I've created to covet and lust after other things. And we go, no, God, I don't need to listen to that. I mean, everyone covets, right? And then Jesus, when he elaborates on that, when he walked the earth, he said, listen, some of us would say, well, I've never had sex before I'm married. I'm good with God. Jesus says, if you even look at a man or a woman with lust in your heart, it's as if you did the act. He says, if you even have anger towards someone in your heart, it's as if you murdered them. Those are Jesus' words. So all of a sudden, the people that God created, this sovereign, perfect God, decide, God, I got this. I don't need you. I'm my own boss. I'm going to do whatever I want. I don't need to listen to what you tell me to do. And all of a sudden you have this wall built up of sin and sin and sin. And Ephesians chapter 2 says you have this wall separating you from God. And you could never have right relationship with God. And here's why that sucks, okay? Here's why. Because if you have a wall of sin, you're separated from God. What that means is, number one, you are dead today. You say, what do you mean? The Bible says you're either spiritually alive or spiritually dead. Many of us here today are spiritually alive. That means we have now relationship with God. We're able to have communion with God. But some of you are spiritually dead. You don't even get this whole relationship with God. It makes no sense to you. So that's one of the problems with not having come to Jesus. Number two, when you die, you're going to hell. Now, I don't say that because that makes me feel powerful. I weep over those words so often. I read those words in the Bible and I go, God, it can't be true that people are going to go to hell and burn forever. Did you know God talks more about hell than he does heaven? Jesus came to warn people. He never sends anyone to hell. He says, I created that place for Satan and the demons that fell with him. But if you choose to continue to be a rebel, you're my enemy and the day is coming. Because I'm holy and perfect, I have to kill you and destroy you and go to this place that's far apart from me because I'm holy. I can't dwell with an unholy people. That's your future. Listen, Jesus said when he walked this earth, if you are not on his team, if you are not for him, if you're not currently actively living your life for Christ, Jesus said, you're my enemy. That's what he said. And Jesus said some crazy stuff. He said, if you're not willing to come after me and pick up your own cross and die, don't even bother. It's the real deal. So what do you need to be saved from? Your sin. I remember the day I realized, I felt like God was, like I was on the verge of hell. Like at any moment I was going to die. I was doing cocaine. I was ruining my life. And God said, you don't know if you have another second. And when you die, you don't get second chances. And I'll never forget the day that all of this just, I was arrested by these truths. I'm living for me. I'm a rebel against the God who made me. And I'm giving God basically the finger. I'll do life how I want to do it. And I thought I was actually good with God because I went to church. And God started knocking on my heart. And you know what he told me? When I felt like a worthless, God, you can never forgive all the things I've done. I knew better. God told me, Nick, I am rich in mercy. I am full of compassion. And for the first time in my life, the story of Jesus made sense. Where God was saying, yeah, you deserve all that, Nick. You deserve death. You deserve hell. But that's why my son came. And I want you to understand that when he was on the cross, I was murdering him. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't my sin and your sin that murdered Jesus. His dad murdered him. That's what the Bible says in the book of Acts. God murdered his son. And when you look to the cross, that's God saying, that's what you deserve. But I love you so much that I sent Jesus, and he died in your place, and he took that punishment upon him, and he rose again, meaning he was God, and he could do that, that he was God's advocate. He was sent by God. And now God says, if you put your faith in him and what he did for you, the work that I provided for you, and if you say, all right, God, I don't deserve this, but I believe what Jesus did was for me, and now I give you my life, God. I surrender to you now. You're the boss. I'm not going to live for me. I'm not going to be a rebel anymore. God is saying to some of us tonight, if you would look to the cross and look to Jesus, you'll be saved from all of it. And I want to give you that opportunity right now. If that's you, you came today and you need to get saved. You need to know that you're not going to hell when you meet God. You don't know your last breath and you need to make sure. Or God can come back. I believe Jesus is coming back any moment. He might come back before you die. God is being rich in mercy tonight, and he's saying, listen, I know everything you've done. I know what you deserve. But that's why I sent Jesus, to die for you. And I want to forgive you right now, and I want to change your life. I want to fill you with my power. And how you do that is so simple. The book of Romans just says this, and I know I've gone over, so thank you for your patience. But Romans chapter 10, just tells us real simple. If you believe in your heart, which is the idea of looking to Jesus, I believe that Jesus Christ came and he died for me, and you confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. So God is saying, if you want to get saved tonight, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to go from being someone that's dead spiritually to alive, someone that's struggling with sin to being changed and transformed, someone that's on their way to hell, now on your way to heaven in eternity, someone that doesn't have a relationship with God, if someone has a relationship with God, it can happen right now. And all you need to do is look to Jesus, say, I believe in Jesus' finished work. And with your mouth, say, you're now the Lord. I'm going to turn from this lifestyle. I don't know how. I feel like I can't do it on my own, but I'm going to turn. I'm going to say no to that stuff and turn to Jesus.